Many a person proclaims their own steadfast love, but a faithful person, who can find? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our responsive psalm today is from Psalm 42, and I invite you to join in with me on the bolded parts. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Please stand for the gospel reading.
The Holy Gospel, the Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful even unto death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And He came and found them sleeping, and He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. And He came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak and reveal yourself to us. And I pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, would just get out of the way. Far, far less of me and far, far more of you. That your people gathered this morning would be edified, your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? In our summer sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, we've been reflecting on how the character of Jesus is recreated in us by the power of the Spirit. And this morning we come to the next aspect of that character, that fruit, faithfulness. This morning, it's summer, it's hot, it's humid, so we're going to focus on two very simple things. What is faithfulness, and how is it formed in us? What is it, and how is it formed in us? Commentator William Barclay, I think, is incredibly helpful when it comes to fleshing out the meaning of the original language. And he says that this word faithfulness describes a person on whose faithful service we may rely, on whose loyalty we may depend, and whose word we may unreservedly accept. Put simply, faithfulness is honesty, dependability, and loyalty. Honesty with our words, dependability in our commitments, and loyalty to our relationships. Now, the book of Proverbs fleshes this out for us. Proverbs guides the reader into wisely navigating the complexities of life. And Proverbs doesn't so much give us the wise choice to make as much as the character of the person who makes wise choices. And the prominent characteristic of the wise that Proverbs holds up is that of faithfulness. A faithfulness that is first reflected in our words. Proverbs 12:22 reads, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Now, most of us, I think, would know if we were telling a bold-faced lie, but what about some of the subtler forms of unfaithfulness with our words? Take exaggeration. It didn't take long into our marriage before Lori discovered my tendency to exaggerate time and distance. We had spent part of our honeymoon in New York City, and we were walking everywhere. And if there was something that I wanted to do, let's go to the Strand bookstore. It's only a couple of blocks, an hour later. But if it wasn't something I didn't want to do, art galleries in Soho, that's going to take us all morning, when in reality it was probably around the corner. And now when I estimate time and distance, Lori questions my motives, because trust was eroded early on. We exaggerate to make a story more interesting, to stir up empathy, to draw others to our cause, leading them to respond in ways that the situation may not warrant. Or we may spin. I worked with someone many years ago who was a master of spin. They could take any news, any event, and make it fit their narrative of where we were going as an organization. And at first I was inspired by it, how they could cast vision and invite others to follow along. But then I began to question, that's not how I remember what happened there. And then I began to question our interactions. Am I being spun? Take our silence, our leaving out details that give a person a false sense of reality, so that they'll make a decision that we want them to make rather than being free to make their own decision based on the full picture. Faithfulness begins with our words. Can others unreservedly accept them? Faithfulness is also dependability, being true to our commitments. Now, our current secular worldview, I think, undermines this aspect of faithfulness, because secular means lifespan, right? It's the belief that this lifespan is all there is. So I got to fill this lifespan with as many beautiful things, experiences, and pleasures as I possibly can. And so if I commit to something over there, I might miss out on the something over here. So better not to make any commitments, or feel free to break those commitments so that I don't miss out on this better thing. But with that lack of dependability, we can't predict one another's behavior. We can't develop confidence in one another's words. Faithfulness is honesty in our words, dependability in our commitments, and loyalty to our relationships. J.R.R. Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring is in many ways a story of loyalty. Frodo, the hero, is on a quest to destroy the Ring of Power before it falls into Sauron's evil hands. And in order to keep his friends safe, one night he slinks off on his own to continue the quest, and his friends pursue him, and in the moment of encounter they say to him, Frodo, you can trust us to stick to you through thick and thin. You can trust us to keep a secret of yours closer than you keep it yourself. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone, to go off without a word. We're your friends, Frodo, and we're terribly afraid. But we are coming with you, or we're following you like hounds. And with such loyalty, it diminishes anxiety and insecurity in relationships. It softens the blow of pain and suffering, and it can create one of the most transformative environments for healing and growth. As Proverbs articulates, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, some of my most transformative moments of life have come when I've been close with someone in relationship and they've taken the risk to call me out on my stuff, to name my patterns of living, of being, of speaking that are out of step with God's way. And I could hear it and receive it because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they saw that thing and loved me nonetheless. They saw that thing and would never walk away. In fact, they would press in. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What is faithfulness? It is absolute honesty, utter dependability, and unswerving loyalty. Now, there is not a person here in this room who does not bear the wounds of unfaithfulness. You have been stung by dishonest and misleading words. You have been bruised by broken promises. You have been betrayed by disloyal relationships. And if we're honest, each and every one of us in this room have inflicted such wounds of unfaithfulness on others. As the proverb reads, many a person proclaims their own steadfast love. But a faithful one, who can find? In other words, many claim to be faithful, but few display it. And we know that, right? We see it, we experience it. This lack of faithfulness has multiplied our laws as we must legislate faithfulness to one's word, commitments, and relationships. It has caused cynicism to take deep root within our hearts because we don't know who we can trust. A faithful one who can find. And why is it so hard to find faithfulness? Because it's costly. It takes great courage to be faithful, and few are willing to pay the price. But just think how we would all flourish and an environment marked by faithfulness. So how is that faithfulness formed in us? Well, as we've said a number of times throughout this series, the fruit of the Spirit is not expressed in our lives through achieving, but through abiding. Abiding in Jesus, dwelling in Him, making a home in His Word, in His love, that the Spirit might recreate His character within us. And that brings us to our gospel reading. It's a story where Jesus' faithfulness is juxtaposed with the unfaithfulness of his disciples, that we might behold the glory of his faithfulness, but also hear his invitation to have faithfulness displayed in our lives. It's the night before Jesus dies. They've just finished the Last Supper. They leave the city, out through the city gates, down into the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives, a mount that is marked by olive groves, the gardens of the wealthy that they would rent out to pilgrims who flooded into the city for Passover. And Jesus leaves all but three of his disciples and moves further into the garden to pray. And there, Peter, James, and John get one of the rawest looks into Jesus' inner life. As the text describes, that he became greatly distressed and troubled. The English, I don't think, captures the fullness of the Greek here. He's distressed, which means he's astonished. Jesus, the Son of God, begins to see, to experience something in that moment that utterly knocks him off his feet, surprises him, stuns him. Not only greatly distressed, but deeply troubled. Tim Keller, in a sermon on this text, says that the passage is describing for us the feeling that would come over us if we were walking down the street and rounded a corner just in time to see a car mow down a loved one. That would be a sorrow overwhelming us to the point of death. And Jesus is revealing the utter agony of his internal life to these three and asks of them one simple thing. Watch. Keep watch while I take some time aside to pray. Today in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a small church. In the center of that church, a large boulder. Supposedly the stone where Jesus knelt to pray, becoming so stressed that the capillaries in his head burst and he sweat drops of blood. And what was causing such agony, such horror, such astonishment? He prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And if it would be possible, would you take this cup from me? But not my will, but your will be done." What's causing such horror, such terror, such astonishment? The cup. The cup. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the cup was a symbol of God's wrath. His settled disposition to wipe sin, wipe idolatry, wipe death from the face of the earth, to bring down justice upon injustice, to wipe away everything that was destroying God's good creation. And the modern person bristles at the thought of God's wrath. We can do away with such archaic thoughts of God. God is a God of love, not of wrath, we say. But may I suggest that if we do away with the wrath of God, we don't increase God's love, we decrease it. We mar it. For when you see injustice around you, does it not stir up in you anger, a desire to see it gone? If you see someone you love being hurt by an addiction, or a behavioral pattern or a relationship, does it not stir up in you anger, the desire to see that thing rid? Not in spite of love, but because of love. God is indeed a God of love. A love that in the presence of sin and injustice must by necessity be expressed in anger. And Jesus is preparing to drink the cup. The cup of God's wrath upon sin, our sin, and to carry it away. Just think of it for a moment. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. For all eternity, he's been caught up in the dance of love that exists within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. For all time, loving one another, adoring one another, praising one another, glorifying one another, is now preparing to drink the cup, to be cut off from the presence of his Father. And the only words that can capture such a moment are horror, terror, astonishment, for he is about to be cut off from life itself, love himself. With such a picture of the Trinity, let us do away with such false notions of divine child abuse, of a father punishing a son for the sins of the world. No. This is the Father in the person of his Son, lovingly laying down his life for us. This is faithfulness. At infinite cost to himself, he remains faithful. Faithful to you. Faithful to me. This is the faithfulness that the Spirit is seeking to recreate in us. So I want us to notice that this is not a stoic faithfulness, a keep calm and carry on. It's facing the cost of faithfulness head on and saying, this is hard. It is costly. It is agonizing. But notice that he's expressing that agony in prayer, and he's quoting from Psalm 42, where the psalmist is agonizingly talking about the circumstance of his life while facing the steadfast faithfulness of God. Faithfulness is not the stuff of a stiff upper lip. It's borne out by wrestling honestly with the cost of faithfulness before the face of a faithful God. An hour later, he's done praying. And he returns to where he asked the other three to keep watch. And they're asleep. And the nuance of the Greek suggests that this is not a nap so much as they've been overcome by the stress of the situation, that their bodies are beginning to shut down. And he says to Peter, Simon, could you not keep watch but 1 hour? Now we can see the stark contrast, right? His faithfulness juxtaposed with their unfaithfulness. Their beloved friend and rabbi has just given them a window into the agonizing inner life, asking them to simply keep watch. And it's too much for them. Now, if it were me, I might be inclined to go back and see if one of the other nine might be more suited for the task, or if I were feeling generous, to give them one more chance. But see his tender understanding. Hear his loving invitation. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. I saw your intention. I know it was costly. Hear his loving invitation. It's not, okay, I'll give you one more chance. No, he invites them to a deeper expression of faithfulness. Not just watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The Greek word temptation there is the word parasmos. It had two very, very different meanings. It could either mean test or tempt. Test, and so prove and improve a person's character, or tempt, entice them to sin and bring them down in some way. Now, how is it that one word can have two vastly different meanings? Why wouldn't you just use two different words? Well, parasmos actually referred to the challenging life situation that could either be a test, and so prove and improve character, or a temptation to bring them down in some way. Here's the challenging situation, the parasmos. They know Jesus' arrest is imminent. They've been asked to watch, to give Jesus warning when the mob was to arrive. And this challenging situation, this parasmos, will either test, prove, and improve faithfulness, or it'll tempt, entice them away. I know that there are many here this morning, myself included, that as I spoke of the nature of faithfulness, we've been reminded of the times where parasmos has come and we have proved unfaithful with dishonest words and broken promises and disloyalty in relationships. And the shame of that is keeping us from coming to Jesus. See his tender understanding. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And hear his loving invitation. It's not since you proved unfaithful over there, I can't trust you to be faithful over here. He invites you instead to deeper faithfulness. To face the next challenging situation, the next. Why wouldn't you just use two different words? Well, parosmos actually referred to the challenging life situation that could either be a test, and so prove and improve character, or a temptation to bring them down in some way. Here's the challenging situation, the parosmos. They know Jesus' arrest is imminent. They've been asked to watch, to give Jesus warning when the mob was to arrive. And this challenging situation, this parosmos, will either test, prove, and improve faithfulness, or it'll tempt, entice them away. I know that there are many here this morning, myself included, that as I spoke of the nature of faithfulness, we've been reminded of the times where parosmos has come and we have proved unfaithful with dishonest words and broken promises and disloyalty in relationships. And the shame of that is keeping us from coming to Jesus. See his tender understanding. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And hear his loving invitation. It's not, since you proved unfaithful over there, I can't trust you to be faithful over here. He invites you instead to deeper faithfulness. To face the next challenging situation, the next parosmos, resolutely. And so have faithfulness proved and improved in you. You see, Jesus comes back to them over and over again, a second, a third time, to find them once more asleep. And over again, a second, a third time, he invites them to deeper faithfulness. Our text closes with him inviting them to follow with him to face the betrayer together. They've not proven that they can be faithful in that moment. And assuredly, they do not prove faithful. But then after his resurrection, Jesus meets them on the beach and he takes Peter, the one who denied him, aside and lovingly restores him and invites him once more to faithfulness. And church history tells us that Peter remained faithful to the end. When he was arrested and sent to his execution for following Jesus, an execution by crucifixion, he says, "No. I am not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. Hang me upside down instead." A faithfulness born of a tender understanding and the loving invitation of the faithful one, Jesus. Hear this. He will not give up on you. He will invite you over and over and over again to faithfulness. So let us abide, dwell, make a home in his glorious faithfulness. Behold that he was faithful to you at infinite cost to himself, that with your eternity secure, in his love secure, in his promises secure, you can face the cost of being faithful. Yes, if you remain true to that promise, you might miss out on something over here. But the one who is true to his promises to you has won for you new creation. What is missing out on that thing in reflection on the glories of new creation? Yes, if you're perfectly honest in that situation, you might risk them not accepting you, not approving of you, not thinking well of you. But Jesus took the depth of your sin to the cross. And by that you are his beloved, his cherished, his accepted child. Secure in his approval. What is the diminishment of approval from them? Yes, if you're loyal to that relationship, if you walk with them through whatever it is, it may not be an easy path, but see how he walks with you. He beheld the depth of your sin and did not shrink from the cup. And if you fail, if you falter, if it's too much, see his tender understanding and hear his persistent invitation. My child, get up. Come to me. Receive my forgiveness and face the next parasmos resolutely. For I am absolutely committed to my faithfulness growing up in you by the power of the Spirit. So little t, let us behold the glory of his faithfulness to us and hear his persistent, loving invitation. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.